Well, I invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, as we kind of wrap up this series we've been calling Doubters Anonymous, where we've been dealing with various common struggles, doubts, wonders that many of us go through. Not always do we want to recognize, but we do go through them. And today we're going to talk about a very common doubt that many people have, because it's not hard for us to acknowledge, you know, I know that God can use people, but I just doubt that God will really use me in a significant way. And we kind of get this in our head, you know, if you're anything like I am, as soon as you kind of begin to take these steps of, okay, God, you've got me, I'm going to use, you can use me, I'm going to use my gifts, my skills, you know, that my life is in your hands, and all of a sudden, it's amazing how quickly the nagging doubts start to come in. Into the back of our heads. Maybe you've thought of things like this, you know, I'm just not good enough for God to use me in that way. I don't know enough scripture. I've only been a following Christ for a short period of time. You know, I've messed up too much is one I often hear. Or I don't have really anything great talent-wise that God could use. You know, I've still got things that are in my life that are just not right, and so God can't use me for that reason. Or maybe it's just, you know, I drink tea and not coffee, so God can't use me. Because, you know, God followers are well caffeinated. Just joking. So whenever we have these doubts, and they pop up about whether God's design for us and his plan to use us, to utilize how we are made and the things that we can do and just who we are. I want you to think about this verse found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, where it declares, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." You are a masterpiece. I want you to hear this. You are a masterpiece that God created, designed for God, but to be used by his glory, to use the gifts and passions and skills that you have to glorify him and to make a difference. I really want you to hear that this morning. You know, you are a masterpiece of God. And this Greek word is very important for us to understand. It's poiama. Okay? Poiama, poiama, tomato, tomato, but that's the word. It literally means a product or a creation with a designated purpose. Now, in our translations, it's often translated either as workmanship, handiwork, or masterpiece. And it's a tool to be used. It's something that fits the design of the Creator. Much like this. I had never seen anything like this until Friday. Some of you know what it is. I've never seen anything like this in a store. This is handmade. And Zeb Scott had offered to go with me and take me out to a little property area in the National Forest to go after a turkey on Friday. And I had my vest and my various calls that I'm not, as Doug Schwinn will attest to, I'm not very good at using. But Zeb brought this. And I'll admit, he started blowing on it, and I'm like, I don't know about that. In my own humanity, I wasn't so sure. But I kept my mouth shut. And we weren't hearing a lot. It's late in the season, but Zeb keeps using this in the way he had heard his father-in-law use it. And he starts getting response because he's using the tool as it was designated and designed to be used. Little do we know, not much later, Zeb calls in his first turkey. Actually called in two. I went home with one of them. Thank you, Zeb. But in the hands of a person willing to use the tool that God has created to be used by the God, it's amazing how things work. But the hard part is we often look at ourselves, and even though we understand God has created us, we are a part of his handiwork, his creation, his masterpiece that we've designed with a purpose that, but we look at ourselves and we go, yeah, but God can't use me. As if you're just here to take up space and breathe. But God has created you as one of his masterpieces, designed by him to glorify himself by, through your life. But what often happens is in that moment, we start to take a direction, okay, God, I will follow you, I will start to take it, and all of a sudden, the spiritual enemy starts speaking into our lives. Those little things, those nagging doubts, and places those seeds of doubt in our minds. And so whenever that happens, I pray that God will remind you of three biblical truths that we will point to today to answer this very poignant question. Who does God most often use? There's three types of people. The first is that God loves to use the insecure. God uses those who are not sure of even their own abilities. If you're like me, and what I find is most people, you have some insecurities, so congratulations, you're human. You're a perfect candidate in God's hands. We see this so many times in Scripture, but we look at, especially this morning, the case of Exodus chapter 4, when God calls Moses to deliver his people. You remember, Moses is out tending sheep in the middle of the desert. He sees a bush on fire but not being consumed. And Moses hears the words, "Take off your shoes, for you are on holy ground." And he tells Moses the plan, that I'm going to send you back to Egypt, and you're going to be my mouthpiece to release my people. And Moses in verse 10 declares to the Lord, "O Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." In other words, God, you got the wrong guy. You know, I can't talk, I can't speak. You put me in front of a crowd and I'm going to fumble all over myself and freak out. I'll say the wrong things. I'll stutter. I can't be the person that you think I am and that you're needing. But the reality is that no matter what the excuses that we can come up and we can give God, the reality is he is the creator. You are not. He knows the design of you. And no matter what excuses that God, you may give God of why he can't use you, what happens is we often start to not just let it be there, but even if we start to take a step in that right direction of faithfulness, what happens is that in the back of my mind, those things, that resume of failure starts to creep up. Even when we're trying to be faithful, we declare, "I'm not good enough." And for some, it may sound like this, "Well, I'm too old. God can't use me anymore. God, you know, those young people, I just don't understand them. God can't use me. And or it may be, well, you know what? I'm too young. They just treat me as kids. I'm too inexperienced. I can't be used. I can't make a difference. But the true reality of Scripture and experience, and even in my life, is that God loves to use and to love on the people that can't think they're enough, the insecure, the inexperienced. I know this personally. I mean, I get up here almost every Sunday, and there are times nagging things in my head, someday you'll make a preacher, but not today. And you're not good enough, Troy. That you're overwhelmed. It's you don't have what it takes. But Scripture declares to me, and I have to remind myself, it's not about me. I am the product of God's masterpiece. You are the masterpiece of God. God knew what He was doing when He created you. God wired you with certain gifts, skills, talents, and passions. There are things about you that you're going to care about more than others around you because of the way that God made you. But also understand it's not through ourselves. It's through our weaknesses and insecurity that God's strength begins to shine. Because there's more room for Him to work when we put our confidence in Him instead of ourselves. There are things about you that God wants to use. And like I said, Moses declares, well, I'm not a good speaker. You can't use me, God. I stutter. But watch in verse 11 through 12 as God speaks directly. Who gave man his mouth? Is it not I, the Lord? Go, and I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say. God's telling Moses, you know, you have to go. You have to open up your mouth so that I can then work. But in order for that to happen, you have to step out in order to find out. You have to take a step of faith and believe that I will meet you where you are. And even though you don't believe in yourself, I believe in you and I can make a difference because you are my creation. But you have to take a step. God loves to use the insecure, but God also loves to use the unlikely. God loves to use those people that others often overlook. Others don't know if they have what it takes. You know, we kind of look at them and go, not so sure. And we'll start to try and come up with different ways that they're unqualified. But for those of you that were voted most likely to succeed, for those of you who were the most talented, the head cheerleader, the football captain, those of you who were the most popular, those that scored off the charts on the SAT, those of you who were valedictorian, I've got good news for you, and it's this: God can use you too. But Scripture points over and over and over that God loves to use the unlikely. Love the example we find in 1 Samuel 16. Samuel the prophet has been told to go to the house of Jesse because Saul has screwed up enough. I'm going to send you to here over to his house, and you're going to anoint the next king. And he gets to Jesse's house and says, "Here I am. I'm going to anoint the next king. Bring your sons in." And the father sends for him. And Samuel, he looks at Eliab, the tallest, the most handsome, the oldest, the most likely candidate. And he thinks in verse 6, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before me." But the Lord declared to Samuel, "Do not consider the appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So understand this. God sees things in you that no one else sees. Because God created you. You are his workmanship. God loves to use the unlikely. So Samuel is looking for the next king, and even though David's dad didn't believe David was even qualified, there's doubt even from his dad. He didn't even bother to call him in from the field. Because Samuel's like, "Well, do you have any other sons?" Like, "Yeah, we have the runt of the litter. The youngest. But he's still out in the field. Well, bring him in. Bring him in." And that's who God picked. David didn't have the outward traits that the world was looking for. But God doesn't look at the things that everybody else looks at. He sees the things that others don't see. God specializes in using the unlikely. It's not about what man sees when God is involved. So stop believing about what everybody else says about you. You're not what others say. You're not the sum total of other people's opinions. You are who God says you are, and God says you are his masterpiece. You are created by him and for him. You are graced with unique gifts and opportunities and placed at this moment in history because God has a unique purpose for you. Scripture tells us that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. And so even when things go south in your life, God says that whatever your spiritual enemy meant for evil, I can turn it around and use it for good. If you believe and place it in my care. So stop believing what others say about you. Start believing what God says about you. God loves to use those that others overlook. So God loves to use the insecure and the unlikely, but also God loves to use failures. If you have ever failed in your life, welcome, you're human. You're just like everybody else. Nobody is a perfect success, shy of Christ himself. You're not alone. And so I've got great news for you. You are still a candidate for God's use. In the New Testament, we find the most successful failure ever in a guy named Peter. If you know anything about Peter, he loved to run his mouth, often got him in trouble. He's the guy that bragged about how faithful he was to Jesus. He says, "Hey, you know, Jesus, you know those other guys that we've been hanging around, they're okay. But when they fail you, when they leave you, when they desert you, I got your back. I got you, Jesus. When everybody else leaves, I'm there. I'm still there." Well, Jesus sees through this. He says, "Peter, I've got some bad news for you." He declares that when not only are you going to deny me once, but you're going to deny me three times. And then the rooster will crow, and you're going to remember this moment. Peter's like, "Jesus, come on. I got your back. I already told you. I'm all in." And then Luke 22, Peter replies, when a man asks him, "Do you know who Jesus is? Do you know this Jesus that's there?" He goes, "Man, I don't know him. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know Jesus." And just like as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. And it says, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And can you imagine this moment if you were in Peter's shoes? It says, and Peter went out, because he remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. He went outside and wept bitterly. for he had utterly failed Jesus. Now, I don't know exactly what was going through his mind, but I can tell you what would have been going through my mind. I just screwed up big time. God can't use me now. There's no way. I let him down. I've destroyed my relationship. My credibility is gone. I'll never be called on again. He'll never trust me. Because I declared my allegiance to him, but yet I didn't hold up to it. I failed too big. But what we find is that some of you, like Peter, you hurt deeply. Maybe you're embarrassed by some parts of your history. You kind of holding off from allowing God to do the restorative work because, I know God can, at least in other people, but I'm not sure. Because if you knew my past, but I want you to hear this. Moses was a murderer. David was an adulterer and murderer. Peter denied Jesus 3 times with Christ watching. Sometimes when you fail and you're broken and we're humbled before God, we become more dependent on him than we ever thought we could have been. And as we turn that failure over, as we turn that part of our history, it's not our future, it's our history. As we turn that over to God, God reminds you, it's my strength is sufficient for you. It's my forgiveness that is offered to you. It's my grace, my mercy that you are called to live within, not your own strength. And I'm the one that determines your worth because I died on the cross for you. We see this as Peter comes back in contact with Jesus. And Jesus forgives him. And he uses him to birth the church. Peter the denier. Hey, if we can call Thomas the doubter, we can call Peter the denier. But Peter preaches at Pentecost. He leaves the upper room and goes out, and the streets are lined. And he starts preaching forgiveness. He declares, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." And if you want to know why he can declare that so passionately as far as the forgiveness of God and what has gone on, it's because he had been forgiven. He understood his place as he preached. Those who accepted his message were baptized. And it says that 3,000 accepted Christ that day. And so in response to you, I want you to really understand this. You may want to say, "God, go, okay, you got me. Let's do something big. Let's do something big, God." But I want to tell you right now, start small. Because you will be surprised how often as you start small, as you just let God use you in the little things, that'll end up making the biggest difference. And it can turn into the big things. Jesus says that when you're faithful in the small things, that's when you get promoted to the big things. So start small. There will be things that God will put on your heart that you need to take the next step in. And you won't know what's going to happen later on until you take that first step. And that's when you realize that you have to step out to find out what God wants to do. It's like when the disciples were all on the boat. They're halfway across the Sea of Galilee. And all of a sudden they recognize that Jesus, who wasn't in the boat with them, is walking on the water toward them. And Peter recognizes that it's Jesus and he calls out, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water, and Jesus issues just one word, come. Peter got down out of the boat and started walking toward Jesus. Peter would have never known that was possible because experience would have told him it's not possible if he'd stayed in the boat. And neither will you. There are those of you that have been in your spiritual comfort zone for far too long. It's so easy to come week after week and sit in a pew and then go home. God is wanting us to stop consuming and start contributing. If this is your church, I want to encourage you, find a place to serve, because you are a valuable part of the body of Christ. If this is your church, it's time to step out and find out. If find a small group or a Sunday school class, start pouring your life into other people and letting other people pour into your life. For you are part of the body of Christ. It's where you receive such incredible nourishment and accountability. But you have to step out to find out. God calls us to the tithe. And we declare, oh God, I just can't. But this is the one place in Scripture where God says, test me in this. Test me. You find out you give, he gives back. And he will bless you. But you have to step out to find out. Some of you, there's a person sitting next to you. You may not know them. You may know them. At least casually, you say, hey, do the nod, you know, because that's what we do. And then you sit down and get into yourself, and maybe you're thinking, should I say something to them? Because God starts to open up in your life that you know something needs to happen here. Should I pray for them? Should I talk to them? Well, you won't know until you start. Simply ask, step out. The smallest thing you may do may have the biggest impact on someone's life just simply by saying, I care. Can I pray for you somehow? How are you doing? Be faithful in the little things and watch God turn them into big things. And so we need to be praying this morning. I'm excited for our baptism today because it's just showing what God is doing in the midst of our people. But we need to be praying for God to give us eyes that see the things that he sees. Maybe that you've never seen or noticed before. We need to pray for ears to hear things that maybe aren't being said, so we can speak up and reach out. We need to have a heart that is broken for the things that break God's heart. If you pray and you ask him to use you, let me warn you, he will start to interrupt your life. But it's what you were designed to do. For you are his masterpiece. He will interrupt, it'll be good, but you're going to have to step out. You have to take that first step of faithfulness and saying, God, I don't know how this is going to work, but I trust you. And here's the thing, much like Peter, what happens is we start to take that step and we go, wow, look what I can do. And we get so focused on us that we take our eyes off Christ and we start to sink. And that's where I want to tell you right now, we must keep our eyes on Christ in all things. Whatever we do here, it's not about us. We have to keep our eyes on Christ. As you find yourself faithful to God's calling, even in the midst of the little things, even in the midst of your own weakness, take small steps and get out of the boat. Keep your focus not on yourself, nor on the circumstances that are around you, but keep your eyes on Christ and trust Him for the next step. You are God's masterpiece. You were created and designed with a purpose to glorify the Lord through your life. And that's what we celebrate today as we participate together in baptism. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I understand, and I often look at my life like this turkey call that's in front of me. It's there, and it doesn't always make sense. I understand that I've failed you at times. I understand that I'm not the biggest, brightest, not the strongest. And often I let myself have those doubts that get in the way of who you called me to be, who you designed me to be. So I give you my life. Lord, I just want to be faithful. As we sang this morning, give us clean hands and give us a clean heart. Search me, O God, and know me. If there is anything that is unclean in me, I ask for your forgiveness. I ask for your grace that I may step out to find out what you have for me. And as a body, as your bride, we give you the glory through our living today and into this week. In your name we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite the band, the worship team, to come forward.